Luke's Gospel, chapter number 10, a familiar passage of Scripture. And one that I've not preached as an Easter sermon before. So I look forward to venturing into this text on this resurrection day. Luke chapter 10, verses 25 through 37. If you have the passage in your Bibles, or if you're looking at our screen and are ready for me to read, would you say amen?
Amen.
And behold, a lawyer stood up to put him to the test, saying, "Teacher, what shall I do to inherit eternal life?" And he said to him, "What is written in the law? How do you read it?" And he answered, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your strength and with all your mind, and your neighbor as yourself." And he, that being Jesus, said to him, "You have answered correctly. Do this and you will live." But he, desiring to justify himself, said to Jesus, "And who is my neighbor?" Jesus replied, "A man was going down from Jerusalem to Jericho, and he fell among robbers who stripped him and beat him and departed, leaving him half dead. Now by chance a priest was going down that road, and when he saw him, he passed by on the other side. So likewise a Levite, when he came to the place and saw him, passed by on the other side. But a Samaritan, as he journeyed, came to where he was, and when he saw him, he had compassion. He went to him and bound up his wounds, pouring on oil and wine. Then he set him on his own animal and brought him to an inn and took care of him. And the next day he took out 2 denarii and gave them to the innkeeper, saying, 'Take care of him, and whatever more you spend, I will repay you when I come back.' Which of these three do you think proved to be a neighbor to the man who fell among the robbers?" The lawyer said, "The one who showed him mercy." And Jesus said to him, "You go and do likewise." The word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
We have evidence of Jesus validating his earthly ministry in chapter 10 when he shows concern for those he was sent to, that is, the lost sheep. In doing so, Jesus commissions 72 of his followers and sends them on ahead of him. This would be in the beginning verses of chapter 10. He sends them out 2 by 2. He sends them to every town and every place where he himself was about to go. They were to be forerunners of Christ. Verse 25, we have our story. This is an evangelistic chapter in the book of Luke. Sending out the 72, and now we have Jesus being asked by a lawyer what he needs to do to inherit eternal life. And Jesus, after a short dialogue, begins to tell him the story that we're looking into this morning, as we commonly know, the story of the Good Samaritan. It's a parable. It begins by Jesus telling the story of a lawyer or a legalist who stood up to be heard as Jesus was speaking. And he put Jesus to the test, or at least he thought he was, when he asked him this question: "What shall I do to inherit eternal life?" Jesus' response to the lawyer was to ask him a question. "What is written in the law?" Verse 26. And the man responded, "You shall love the Lord your God with all of your heart and with all of your soul and with all of your strength and with all of your mind, and your neighbor as yourself." Jesus was actually quoting Deuteronomy chapter 6 as well as Leviticus chapter 19. After the man had quoted that Old Testament passage, Jesus then said to him, "You've answered correctly. So do this and you shall live. But the man was desiring to justify himself. He was a legalist, as I mentioned earlier. He wanted to know how he could legally be justified. And so he pressed Jesus further by asking, "Who is my neighbor?" You know, Jesus alone can perceive the thoughts and the intent of our hearts. And thus we have in the scripture where it says that the lawyer wanted to justify himself. The man didn't say that, of course, but Jesus knew that that was his intent, to justify himself rather than to be justified by God. It's amazing that we have a lot of people, even today, 2,000 years later, who are keeping score of all the good things they've done. How I've gone to visit a widow who lives across the street from me or next door from me, and I take food to someone who can't help themselves or who's sick or who's recovering from an illness. I watch children. I do all kinds of things. And why do I do them? In many cases, people do those things to justify themselves. They think that when life is over for them, that there'll be a huge scoreboard. And I'll have a total of all the good things they've done, and on the other side of the ledger, the negative or bad things they've done. And they hope that the good things outweigh the bad. They're looking to justify themselves. I don't swear. I don't curse. I don't steal. I pick up trash when I see it and put it in the trash bin. I'm kind to people. I'm a good person. And if I would die today, surely the Lord would let me in his kingdom. If that is our thinking, we are, like this lawyer, are attempting to justify ourselves rather than to be justified by God. It's wonderful to do all those things, of course, but what this text is telling us, that those things won't save you. Jesus replied to the man who asked, "Who is my neighbor?" by telling him the story of the Good Samaritan. Walk through this with me, if you would. He said a man was going down from Jerusalem to Jericho. And by the way, that was a very, very common route. It also was a very dangerous route, because a lot of people were traveling that route. There, of course, also were those who would look to take advantage of those persons who were on that road to take care of legitimate business, robbers. The man on his way from Jerusalem to Jericho, and he fell among those robbers, hiding behind crevices and rocks. Jump out at the earliest occasion and take advantage of people. They beat him. They stripped him of what he had, and they left and left him half dead. One of the main characters in this parable is a nameless man. A nameless man. We don't know his name. We don't know his address. For the sake of the story, the meaning of the story, Jesus didn't think it was important that we knew the name of the man. He could have been bronze-skinned like many Middle Easterners or Indians. He could have been fair-skinned. He could have been African like the Ethiopian eunuch. He could have been a Jew, a Gentile. He could have been religious or non-religious. We don't know, and neither does any of these things matter. He is a person made in the image of God, and people are people, no matter where they're from or what shade or tone of skin they have or what language they speak. Christ loves us all the same. And so should we love all people as well. This man was traveling along this curvaceous road, so representative of life itself.
If your life is anything like mine, there are twists and turns in life, aren't there? There are surprises. Like this man who was surprised by this robber who jumped out from behind a stone or something that was convenient for him to hide and makes a victim out of an innocent man. Life has its twists and turns. It has its rocky places. This man became a victim of an evil crime. He was beaten and robbed and stripped of his possessions and left just short of death. This happens in our world today, doesn't it? How the law-abiding are often victims of the lawbreakers. Jesus continued on in verse 31 and says, by chance a priest was going down that road. And I would imagine that having read this passage for the first time, we were breathing a sigh of relief. Here is a priest, a man who is supposed to serve people by the pledge that he's taken. The oath of the priesthood, this man surely is going to receive some help. This man who's been beaten and stripped of everything he had. This man could have been going to pay his rent for all we know. He may have been going to buy a lamb that his family would have meat to eat. He may have been going to take what money he had and help someone else. He's stripped of all that he has. You know, it doesn't much matter in life what our intentions are when it comes to disaster. Disaster comes upon all of us, no matter how good our intentions are. We all, at some time or other, are victims of crime. I remember being in seminary, and Cynthia and I, and Carl, who was very young at the time, lived in Kansas City, and I came home from work that afternoon and was going to prepare to go to my evening class, and I walked to the front door, and the front door I could see had been kicked in, and timidly walked inside. We had been a victim of crime, serving God the best we knew how, but that did not excuse us from experiencing life's difficulties. It was common for priests to travel this route. We mentioned that this man was coming from Jerusalem, the religious capital of actually the world at the time. And priests, of course, had business in Jerusalem. That's where the great temple was. The man's destination was the religious capital of the world, and he would go this way to perform his service in the temple at Jerusalem, speaking of the priest. So this story is not far-fetched, but one that Jesus' audience, they could relate to. Broadman's commentary says this about this situation, about this priest specifically, and I want all of us religious people to listen carefully. After serving God all week, that is the priest, he is confronted with the opportunity to serve humanity for 1 hour, and he couldn't do it. How many of us are so busy serving God by doing all the things that we have on our checklist, believing we are scoring points with God, but we do not love our neighbor as ourselves, as Jesus is talking about. There's no way of knowing if this man was naked. He's beaten. We don't know if he was a tax collector or, God forbid, in the eyes of a Jew, a Samaritan. By virtue of his occupation as a priest, this is a religious dilemma and a moral breakdown. By his occupation, he's not supposed to touch a dead body. So what if this man is dead? His religion would not allow him to minister to the needs of this beaten man. This is overly structured religion. It is naked, stripped down religion that is religion in name only and focuses on duty over devotion, methodology over mercy, which did not help this helpless man, this helplessly beaten man at all. His religion was worthless, the priest that is. This priest is a person whose religion goes too far. When you overlook those who need help the most, he's too religious to help anybody. That's religion gone awry. Now there's another religious man. Jesus is obviously trying to make a point here about, or at least raise a question about, the good of religion within itself. A Levite. He's a temple assistant. He also had business being on that road. But he also allows his religion to get in the way of loving his neighbor. We see the indifference sometimes that religion itself has. It lacks compassion in this case, because it did not address the real needs of the one victimized by one, as scripture says, who prowls around like a roaring lion seeking someone to devour. 1 Peter 5:8. The result is the truth that religion in and of itself does not save anybody. It doesn't even recognize who its neighbor is. But a Samaritan, figure that. A man who was castigated, a man who was ostracized, a man who was considered nothing less than a human being. A half-breed, they were called. Part Jew, part Gentile. Not accepted into the temple, by the way. A Samaritan, think of that. A person who all of his life has been ostracized, an outcast. A man who's been felt, who has felt like he's been left out, not good enough. A Samaritan. As he journeyed, he came to where he was. He went to see about that man. And when he saw him, he had compassion on him. The least likely person out of these three characters, who according to their society, least likely, would reach out to help a non-Samaritan or a Jew. We see the unconditional love here in this good Samaritan. What we've seen in the middle two characters is the ineptness of religious law, particularly the law of Moses. Its ineptness to relieve human misery. But different from the overly religious priest and Levite, the Samaritan looked on him. He didn't turn aside. He looked on him, and instead of going around the near dead man, he went to him. The Samaritan took a risk. I want you to know that. The Samaritan took a risk. You say, what is the risk? A risk of being victimized himself. Because who knows where the robbers were hiding? Maybe they're still in the same vicinity. Maybe they're looking for another victim. He took a risk of being victimized himself, since he didn't know where the robbers had hidden, or rather they had left the vicinity. In other words, the Samaritan exposed himself to the same dangers as the victim. And why would he do this? Because he had what the two religious men did not have. He had compassion. He went to him, verse 34 says. He bound up his wounds. He's going above and beyond what's required. poured on oil and wine. He wasn't finished. He didn't say, oh, you'll be okay now. Oh, no. He put him on his animal and brought him to an inn, a place where he can recline and recover. And he took care of him. After looking at him, the Samaritan went to him. He came to where the beaten man was. He tended to his needs by healing the hurt. Religion can offer antidotes and rituals and philosophies and institutions and books, but those things do not get to the source of the need. The need is relationship that's fueled by compassion. The Samaritan, without any of the constraints of structured religion, at least their religion, focused on the hurt and healing it. Far too many schools and books offer knowledge, but no application of that knowledge. The Samaritan poured on the wounds of the beaten, half-dead man oil and wine, which represents the oil of the Holy Spirit, and wine, which symbolizes the shed blood of Jesus. He set him on his own animal and brought him to an inn, a place of rest, a place of rejuvenation and healing. He spent the night with the beaten man. And the next day, he took 2 denarii and gave to the innkeeper, and he said this, take care of him. Whatever you spend, I'll repay when I come back. The Samaritan provided complete healing and restoration for this beaten man, and it was at his own cost. There was nothing the victim needed to pay himself. The bill was taken care of. The Samaritan paid it all. Now let's look at an application. First, we have a nameless man, perhaps nameless because he represents not only himself, but this nameless, beaten, stripped, naked, deserted man represents you and me. Remember, I told you the life has its curves, its twists and turns, has its rocky places. That's you and me. I would ask you to raise your hand if you ever felt beaten up, down-spirited, cast down. Every one of us could raise our hands. He was victimized by sin and was left half dead. And without help, he surely would die. Well, Scripture tells you and me that we were victims of sin also. Oh, yes. And we also were left dead. Dead in our trespasses and sins. Secondly, by identifying the guilty parties in this parable, Jesus specifically points to the failure of his own religion, Judaism. The religion of his own people. It is a failure to heal the deepest and most obvious needs of the dying. And therefore, he left this man who was unable to help himself to die by himself without God. We were all left to die by our foreparents, Adam and Eve, who introduced sin into the bloodline of every human being born after them. We were left to die. Third, who is this good Samaritan? In the outcast Samaritan, we have a picture of Jesus, a reflection of the ministry of Christ, also an outsider. John chapter 1, verse 1 says, he came to his own people and his own people did not receive him. He was not recognized by the organized religion of his time. They had nothing to do with him. In contrast to the two religious persons, we see the Samaritan going to where the man was. And that reminds us of Jesus' ministry and mission. Jesus came to us. We didn't go to him. Jesus came to us, born of a Virgin Mary, lived and loved among us, eventually died at the hands of a cruel crucifixion. Going where the man was shows the compassion. And it also shows us that only through God's loving compassion, which is more specifically God's mercy and grace, can one be saved and helped. Here is the love of God on display in the incarnation of Christ through the Samaritan. The divine one commiserating with the wounded and the dying. Jesus shows us that watered down religion was blind to the true needs of the soul. But God through Christ, as seen in the Samaritan, sees what religion was blind to. The desperate needs of every man, woman, boy, and girl. It is in humility, the condescension of Christ, the coming of Christ through a virgin, and the ultimate death of Christ, we see Jesus portrayed in the Samaritan helper, stooping down as the Samaritan did to save someone. Oh, Jesus, in coming to this earth, living among us and dying for us, and ultimately being raised for our justification. This is the condescension of Christ, stooping down as this Samaritan did to save someone who's dying. Every man, woman, boy, girl who is without Jesus in their life, who has not apprehended the love of Christ, who has not taken in the compassion of Jesus, their offer of salvation and life instead of death. This is the man's only hope. Something else the text is trying to tell us. Levi didn't help him. His religion wouldn't let him help him. The priest's religion didn't help him and wouldn't allow him to help him. The Samaritan was his only hope. Jesus is our only hope. Now, something else in this passage you can see, hopefully as I'm moving to close, is this. It makes no difference how bad your life may seem. It may seem like no one wants to be bothered with you. Your friends have abandoned you. You know, that happens a lot when things are going south in your life. When you're on the mountaintop, everybody wants to be around you. When you got plenty of money, everyone wants to party with you. When things have gone south, you find yourself often alone. The Samaritan secured the beaten victim, took him to himself. And this is what Jesus does. He will bring you to himself no matter what you've done. Jesus will bring you to himself if you will receive his help. He didn't leave him on the side of the road where he was, but takes him to his own place where he finally finds rest. My friends, if you will believe in Jesus, he will take you to a place spiritually and emotionally that you've never been. You can not only enjoy the peace with God, but you can then enjoy the peace of God. Peace that surpasses even our ability to understand it. How I can have peace even in the midst of a storm. Well, Jesus said these words, if you don't believe me, and if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and I will take you to myself. Which is exactly what the Samaritan did with the beaten man. That where I am, there you may be also. There's nothing too good for God's people. That where I am, there you will be also. The Samaritan, he finishes his business. He said he makes him secure, and that's exactly what Jesus does in the parable of the lost sheep. He secures the 99 when he goes out to find the lost one. The Samaritan leaves his business. He resumes his business trip. But in the meantime, he secures a place of rest for the wounded. He pays the bill in full also. And then finally, he promises to return. Isn't that what Jesus did? Brings us to himself. Secures a place of healing for us. Pays the bill in full. It is with his blood that Jesus has paid for every sin you've ever thought of committing. Let alone the sins we have committed or ever will commit. They've been paid in full. If your sins have been paid in full by the blood of Jesus, then what's to stop you from accepting that wonderful gift? This Jesus, whom you see taken up, the first chapter of the book of John, referring to the ascension of Christ. This Jesus, who was taken up into heaven, he will come in the same way as you see him go into heaven. And what did the Samaritan say? After he paid the bill, I'll be back. Jesus didn't just save us and leave us here in this sin-prone world full of misery and death. But he says, I will come again to receive you to myself. My question for you is this. Are you anticipating the coming of Christ? Who has stooped down and looked upon your condition and mine, who has poured in oil and wine, healing salve, who has secured a place for our healing, who has paid our bill in full, and who said, I'm coming back for you again. Are you looking forward to the one who saved you, coming back for you? Jesus asked a question to the lawyer. Now, which of these three do you think proved to be a neighbor to the man who fell among the robbers? And he had to confess, the one who showed him mercy. Who is our good neighbor? Jesus, the one who has shown us mercy. Even those who, beaten as we may have been, stripped, robbed, have told Jesus time and time again, I don't have time for you right now. My life is busy. You've shooed him away. I'll be okay myself. Rather die than live? The one who showed him mercy is the good neighbor. Don't you want someone who understands what you're going through? Understands your hurts, who's taken those hurts upon himself? All of our struggles, all of our disappointments, who's taken all of that guilt that we have, that you're having a hard time reconciling with because of the things that you've done. Jesus took that guilt also and nailed it to the tree. And to prove that God accepted the gift of Christ, he was raised on the third day. If Jesus had stayed in the grave, we would have stayed in our sin. But in his resurrection, God proved that Jesus sacrificed his gift of his death, shedding of his blood, his broken body. That gift was received by God the Father for you and for me. I remember driving through, and this happened to me twice so far, driving through the line at Starbucks, and you place your order, then you pull up to the cashier, and the lady turned to me and she said, "Sir, the person ahead of you paid your bill for you." You're so taken aback, like, what? And then you try to look to see if you can recognize the car, to see who it was. Didn't recognize the car, just someone who wanted to show compassion. Jesus is the good neighbor because he is the one who has shown us mercy, spared us punishment for our sins, and bore that punishment for us. Didn't go away forever, but pledged to come back for us. And he certainly will. Amen.